to be able to push the faith forward and to push Christianity forward to where it has come to right now. Hallelujah. Amen. So anyway, the verse is Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. In fact, let's start from Matthew. See, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. Now, my heading, the heading for that part of my Bible, the verse, it says, discipleship is costly. See, discipleship is costly. Amen. Amen. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself. You know, he must deny himself or say no to himself. Do you see? And say no to what he would have preferred. Do you see? Of what he would like. Do you see? And take up his cross and follow me. Hallelujah. Then when you read on, it says, whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Amen. So this is the first account of this particular thing that Jesus was talking about. Amen. The whole notion of sacrifice, personal sacrifice. Hallelujah. Now notice how it says that the person, if anyone wishes to come after me, means that there are no exceptions and there are no exclusions in this. Hallelujah. That if anyone wishes to come after Christ, he, the one who wishes to come, not even the one who wishes for him to come, do you see? But the one who himself wishes to come after Christ must deny himself and then take up his cross and follow me. Hallelujah. Now, the second one, let's read the second one. It's in Mark. Okay. So the second one, this is Matthew chapter 16, isn't it? We were reading Matthew 16, 24. Now, no, before you go to 16, 24, just back up a little bit to Matthew chapter 10. I'm sorry. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 38. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 38. This is still Jesus speaking, you know. Now, here, we start from verse 34. And it says, do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Hallelujah. Now, you will find that, it says, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. That means the cause of following Christ, do you see, can have this effect. You see, and it's not unheard of that you have conflict in families because, or between the people that have been described here, a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, etc. And it says, a man's enemies, the people who will not like you, are the people from your house. Do you understand? Now, why do you think the people from your house are not liking you when all you are doing is to follow Christ? The reason for that is that your choice to follow Christ brings them pain. Are you getting the picture? It must be of a nature that brings them pain or causes them some kind of discomfort, which is what causes them to become your enemies or not to like you because you are following Christ. You see, if you go on verse 37, you understand the context. It says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it. And he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. Hallelujah. So this is Jesus speaking in one book in Matthew. He's recorded as saying this twice. You see, this I read the first one, which was actually the second one in chapter 16. And then this is actually the first one in chapter 10. So you can see the context and what he means when he says that, I don't think that I came to bring quietness and peace, and that I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be a man's enemies. I hope I didn't mess it up. Okay, right. A man's enemies will be the members of his household. That means the people who will not like a person who is following me will be the people of his household, because they are the ones who are immediately affected by the things or the implications of following Christ. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Right. And he says that you should take up your cross. Now, the cross is a symbol of suffering and pain. Do you understand? And you notice that it is personalized. He says you must take up your cross. Do you understand? Your cross, that means you must pick up your particular place of pain and discomfort pain and discomfort and inconvenience, you know, your particular one, you must pick it up, take it up, embrace it, accept it, and then let's run with it. And he says that that is what it takes to follow me. Hallelujah. Because what may bring inconvenience to me may not be an inconvenience to you. You see, otherwise, if it was standardized and it was a one-size-fits-all type of cross, Christ would have said, let him take up the cross, or take up a cross, you see, or take up the cross. Then we would know that there is one thing called the cross. We see, whether the cross is climb a tree, or the cross is run around a building seven times, or something like that. The one standard thing that we all have to do, you see. But as you walk and follow, walk with and follow the Lord, you will come to understand that we all don't have to do the same thing. And our place of pain and inconvenience is not the same place from person to person. Amen. Some things may be easy for me to do and may be very difficult for you to do. And other things may be very difficult for you to do, may be very easy for you to do, but very difficult for me to do. Hallelujah. Somebody will even wish that they will be asked to do what I have been asked to do. Do you see? But you will not be asked to do it, because it won't be a cross for you. Are you getting the picture? It won't be a cross for you because it does not represent a pain. Do you understand? It does not represent a suffering or an inconvenience. Hallelujah. Now, it is not that Christ wants you to suffer a pain. Do you see? But the point is that pain is a necessary part of following him if we are going to do his will. Hallelujah. So, because he himself, to be able to fulfill the will of the Father who sent him, he had to embrace and go through something that he would not have chosen himself. Can I have an amen? So you can see how that this particular thing seems to run through all the Gospels. Now, look at the next one in Mark. Mark chapter 8 and verse 34. And Mark chapter 8 and verse 34, we see Jesus still preaching, you know. Verse 34 says, he summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he forfeits his soul? Hallelujah. So again, Jesus is saying the same thing, and Mark is also saying he said it. Do you get it? And then one more in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. He was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Hallelujah. So Luke is even inserting the word daily, isn't it? He must take up his cross daily. Every day, expect that the cost of following Christ will cost you some inconvenience on a daily basis. Hallelujah. He says, daily, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. Hallelujah. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits his soul? Can I have an amen? So you can see that right from the start, anybody who is in protection or protective mode, do you see, is already disqualified, isn't it? Anybody who is coming to follow Christ or trying to be a disciple without losing anything, without enduring any inconvenience, without enduring any difficulty, without enduring anything that is painful, anything, they would rather not have that way. Do you understand? Because that's the essence of the phrase, deny yourself. Deny yourself means do not allow yourself to have something that yourself would have preferred. Isn't it? Yeah. They said yourself would have preferred whether even to sleep. Do you understand? Yourself would have preferred to sleep. Yourself would have preferred to rest. No, you don't have to come to church. Yourself would have preferred to stay in this one place and not have to move to another place. Do you get it? Yourself would have preferred that I don't have to do this, I don't have to do that, I don't have to do this, I don't have to do that. I wish that following Christ does not involve any of these kinds of things. That is what yourself would have preferred. But it says you must deny yourself. You say, no, yourself, you, this is what you want, but you cannot have that. Do you understand? Then it says, take up the cross. That means embrace the pain. Embrace the inconvenience. Embrace the suffering. And then take up your cross daily and follow me. Hallelujah. Amen. So an easy way to identify the followers of Christ is to look for those who are carrying crosses. Is it not true? Yeah. An easy way to find, because Jesus gave us a sure ID method. That the people who are following me are the ones who have taken up their crosses and are walking behind me. Hallelujah. So you cannot be his disciple or you cannot follow him if you are not carrying a cross. Are you understanding what I'm saying? And one of the reasons why today Christianity is not as powerful as it used to be is because we have a new Christianity or a new culture in Christianity that navigates around the cross. You see the thing? That will do anything to avoid a cross situation. Do you understand? Tries to say yes instead of denying himself. He's trying to gratify himself in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Yeah. And that's partly been because we discovered other truths in the word. Truths about prosperity. God wants us to prosper. God wants us to do well. God wants us to flourish. You see, which are all true. But they were not meant to replace the notion of the cross. Can I have an amen? Are you understanding what I'm saying? Yeah. They were not meant to replace the notion of a cross. That the cross is your basic ID card. That's how you start. It says, whoever wishes to follow me. That's even before we discover the truths and revelations about prosperity and everything else there is in the Lord. Because as you can see, it is after people have taken up their crosses that he brings another revelation. You get it? That when people were carrying the crosses, they thought that was the end. But then he brings a new revelation, and this revelation in all the verses we have read, it comes after the taking of the cross, which is whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever wishes to lose his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. Do you understand? So this is like a small secret that the Lord has hidden behind the whole idea of taking the cross. But every time he said that, he followed it by giving us a revelation on the truth about how to get ahead. Do you see what I'm saying? The truth about how to save your life. The truth about how to get to the place that you were actually yourself thought he was being denied of. Do you understand? Yeah, and he's saying that rather, the way to not have that is to try to save it. Whoever saves his life will lose it. But the one who gives his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. Can I have an amen? So you can see that actually a choice of taking up your cross and following him ultimately actually leads to finding your life. Is it not the case? Yeah, it leads to finding your life. And so it is a very, very important aspect of Christianity that must come in to all our lives if we are going to experience the true rewards of following Christ as we should. Amen. Amen. Now, when you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you understand why the cross is so important, why it is so important for every Christian to carry his cross. Now, in chapter 1 and from verse 18, my Bible has titled it, The Wisdom of God. You see, the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God. But let me back up a little bit and go to verse 17. It says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be in vain or made void. Hallelujah. That's to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. It doesn't make sense. Do you understand? It doesn't make sense that the word or the message of the notion of a cross or of doing something inconvenient or doing something painful doesn't make sense. Are you getting it? It doesn't make sense. So if you meet someone who doesn't find it sensible, you shouldn't be surprised. And this is the reason why Jesus said that it's going to create conflict between mother-in-law and daughter-in-law. Do you understand? Yeah. Because if daughter-in-law starts to push in a certain direction, mother-in-law is going to start to wonder, why are you taking my son? Do you understand? And if mother-in-law was encouraging her son to go in a certain direction, the daughter-in-law is going to say, listen, I didn't marry him to come and follow him to become a missionary or become anything like that. Do you understand? So the reason this is exactly what creates the conflict. Do you understand? Between a man and his household or between somebody and their family members, because it does not make sense. It is foolishness. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Do you understand? It is the power of God. The power lies in the cross. If Jesus had not died for us, if he had not gone to the cross, we would never have encountered the power
of the forgiveness and removal of sins. Hallelujah. Such that today, through the power of the cross, even applied retroactively. You see that thing? Because the cross, the power or the blood that was shed on the cross was not shed yesterday. Do you get it? But just to dip yourself in it by faith, just to go back into history by faith and connect yourself with it, has the power to remove sins from you today. Is it not powerful? Yeah. It has the power to remove sins from you, to strip you of sins, to strip you of habits, you know, to make people, to wean people off drugs. You find people who say, since I came to know the Lord, I've never, you know, taken another drug or never smoked again or never done anything like that. Hallelujah. So the cross is very powerful. And the Bible says the power lies, the power in the Christian life actually lies in the cross. That is why Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you need to take up the cross. Otherwise, you will be a powerless follower of me. Are you getting the picture? You will be a bad example of a Christian because you don't have any power. The power to change lives, the power to affect people, the power even to make people come to church. People drive, wake up in the morning and drive from their house and come to a church where you are preaching. Even the power to make somebody do something like that, it comes from what cross you are also wearing. Are you getting it? Do you have any cross? Because if you have a cross, the cross will generate some power. And that power will cause people to do things that they otherwise would not do. Hallelujah. Are you hearing what I'm sharing with you tonight? So you see, he's explaining to us that he says, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And for since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, you know, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Hallelujah. Let me read it again. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. Isn't it? The normal paths of life did not naturally lead to God. Isn't it? Yeah. So God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Hallelujah. That God has decided that it will often take a step that doesn't make sense to begin the process of salvation of any group of people. Hallelujah. You take our church, for example. It had to start with a step that didn't make sense. Do you understand? Where one medical student who was one of the best in his class, you know, would decide after school that I want to be a pastor. I'm going to start a church. You see, now, and especially in our circles, in Lighthouse circles, the notion of starting a church is not so far-fetched and so strange and so, you know, absurd. Do you get it? As it was back then. Because back then, that is 25 plus years ago, you didn't start a church. You joined a church. A church wasn't something you started. How are you going to start a Roman Catholic church? Or how are you going to? Because there were four churches in those days. The Roman Catholic Church, the Presbyterian Church, the Methodist Church, and then the Anglican Church. Now, all other churches were not so recognized or respected. And much, much worse churches like our kind. We were called mushroom churches. That's what they called us. Because we were sort of springing up everywhere. Do you understand? Yeah. I'm not surprised. When Rawlings came into power, there was a time when he just got up and just said, look, any church that has a certain, if you meet in a classroom, you are closed down. And you must have membership of at least 200 members or something like that, you know. And many churches were going to close down because our type of churches didn't have 200 people in it. You know, and they felt that a church that doesn't have 200 people in it, come on, it's not a church. Do you understand? I don't blame them, do you see? But now, when you think of starting a church, it's more common, do you see? And we in our church have done so much of it by the grace of God that even our church members are not afraid of it. Do you understand? They are not afraid of the idea. But imagine if you were to tell somebody that I'm going to start the next Roman Catholic Church down the road. You see, even today, if you say that you're going to start the next Presby Church or the next Roman Catholic Church down the road, anybody you tell this to is going to ask you, are you sure about what you're saying? Do you understand? So the Bible says that the lack of sense in the idea is what God has chosen to use. Do you understand? God has chosen to use the absence of sense in the idea. It says, God was pleased, well pleased, through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs, and Greeks search for wisdom. You know, but we preach Christ crucified. Hallelujah. To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Hallelujah. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. Hallelujah. So you can see, he says, for indeed the Jews ask for signs. They want to see something before they believe. Do you understand? Yeah, show us something and then we'll believe. Now the Greeks, they are philosophers. Do you understand? They want it to make intellectual sense. Then they can believe. Hallelujah. But it says, but what we have to offer is not something to show or something that makes sense, but a power. He says, Christ crucified. Do you see? And that to the Jews, it becomes a stumbling block. Do you see? It becomes a hindrance for them because even to accept that Christ was crucified means you have to admit as a Jew that you are the guys who killed him. Do you see? And they can't easily come to that conclusion because they know they probably killed somebody, but they don't want to believe that that person was the Christ. Do you understand? They feel they killed an imposter and a bad person. It's better to think that way. Do you see what I'm saying? See, it happens sometimes when you hear that the police has shot an innocent person or something like that. Then the police will have to make a big case about, you know, the guy was coming at me with a gun. The guy was like this, like that. So you know that the person who was shot is actually a killer or a potential killer and not. Now, if he turned out later on to be an innocent person, that's fine. But as of the time the policeman was killing him, he was shooting a killer. Do you understand? That makes the whole case a little easier to bear than the raw case of the police has shot a non-armed teenager. Are you getting the picture? So the Jews also have a similar problem. Their problem is, how can they say they crucified a good man, Christ? No, they crucified someone who said he was going to break down the temple. You get it? And that is unheard of. How dare you say you're going to break down this temple? You know, they crucified somebody who was just up and down saying things against their temple and saying things against the Pharisees and preaching against, you know, the order of the day. That, when they make him out as that, it's easier for them to accept the whole crucifixion idea. So when you start to preach Christ crucified, then you are putting a stumbling block in their way, isn't it? So the Jews cannot believe, and then the Greeks also have a problem because it's total nonsense. Do you get it? It just doesn't make sense to them. How can you say that a man said that he came from heaven? Do you get it? He said he's the only begotten Son of God. To start, let's take that alone. If he is the Son of God and only begotten, then what are we? Do you get it? If we have to accept that he is the only begotten Son of God, then by implication, we are saying that we are sons of devils. We can't handle such a thought. So that's not going to work at all. Then he came from heaven And then he's come here to come and walk around here preaching and saying all kinds of things. You know, some of his things, yeah, they did make sense here and there. But generally speaking, we couldn't accept that if God will come and visit us, he will come, you know, like this guy is coming. We know his family, we know his people, you know, and they say, even to make it worse, they say he was born in the stable across the road over there. Is that how you expect God to come and visit us? So that also didn't make sense. You see, but it says to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Do you understand? So the foolishness of God, the thing that doesn't make sense in God. Do you understand? The thing that doesn't make sense in God is still more powerful than the thing that makes sense with men. Hallelujah. Yeah. The inconvenience, the suffering, the pain that we often try to navigate away from tends to lead into weakness because it represents the wisdom of man, which is weaker than the wisdom of God. Hallelujah. So Jesus was showing us that the path to follow, the path of power, is to follow the path of God that doesn't make sense. Do you see? The path of God that doesn't make sense is to be a preferred path to the path of man that makes sense. And the reason is very simple, because the foolishness of God, the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. No wonder the person who forsakes his life for my sake ends up finding it. Do you understand? Yeah, because that person followed the foolishness of God. Do you see? But because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, that person ends up winning. And that person ends up coming on top. Hallelujah. Today we look at it. Look at Lighthouse Chapel International today. What looked like such an absurd idea that many people for many years tried to talk Bishop out of looks today like the most brilliant idea. Is it not the case? It looks like this is what was supposed to be. In fact, you look back and you're thinking, he would have been a fool not to have done that. But back then, the foolishness was to do that. Do you understand? Today, that looks rather like the wisdom. Do you see? And not to do that rather looks like the foolishness. Because you just think about it. If Bishop had not obeyed the call of God on his life, where would we all be today? Do you understand? All of us would have totally different lives. Imagine the world today with no church called Lighthouse Chapel. Do you understand? All of this would not be here. You know, this evening they were celebrating about 66 countries or so with Lighthouse churches. You know, 66 countries would not have a light. They would have anything else but Lighthouse churches. Do you understand? Yeah, anything else. Maybe torchlight, you know, traffic light, you know, flashlight, any type of light, but just not Lighthouse Chapel. Are you getting what I'm saying? Yeah, that's just the way it would have been. So we look at it and we can see more and more that what seemed like it didn't make sense rather ended up making a lot of sense. And God is like that. A lot of his things that don't make sense, which is what makes us say no. Do you understand? Because it is coming to bring us inconvenience. It's coming to make things difficult for us. It's coming to make us suffer and to have pain. So that makes us wave at it from a distance and say, no, 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 no. In fact, that is one of the ways we identify the voice of the devil, isn't it? Anything that's bringing you inconvenience, anything that's bringing you suffering, anything that's going to bring you some pain, you've got to check it out to see there must be a devil somewhere inside there, you know. And we say that you are deceived. Do you see what I'm saying? But that is what makes it a masterpiece. That is why it's being described as the wisdom of God. Do you get it? Because it is an unlikely source of life. It is an unlikely source of blessing. Do you see? It is an unlikely source of anything positive. And yet that is exactly what comes out of it. Hallelujah. He says that's exactly what comes out of it. Salvation comes from the foolishness. You know, deliverance comes from the foolishness. A lot of power is released from the foolishness. And it makes the power even more glorious, because when you look at its source, do you see? When you look at its source, you can't help but recognize and celebrate the beauty of it all and say that this must only be the doing of the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Can I have an amen? Do you understand what I'm sharing with you tonight? So it is important. All of us must learn how to take our cross. Like he said, let him take up his cross. So it may not be the same. Hallelujah. That is why you should never ask the question, why isn't this person being made to do the same thing I'm doing? Or why isn't this person suffering like I'm suffering? Or why isn't this person doing what? Because the answer is simply this, that perhaps if this person was asked to do that, it wouldn't be a cross for him at all. Do you see what I'm saying? It's what he wants to do anyway. So it won't mean anything to him. But you who has a difficulty with it, you who has a problem with it, are the best person to do it. Why? Because it's a problem for you. So if you do it, it will become a cross for you. It will become a place of pain for you. It will become a place of inconvenience and suffering for you. And that suffering and pain and inconvenience is going to release the power in that very spot. Amen. In that very spot, the power is going to be released to affect your environment and affect everything you are trying to do. Hallelujah. We can finish that chapter by reading. It says, for consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, the things which are potent. Isn't it? And I think Lighthouse is a beautiful example of that. Do you get it? Which is the weak thing of the world is beginning to shame the things which are strong. Do you get it? So if we rewind our lives again by 25 years and go back to where it all began, we are going to see a very weak-looking decision, do you understand? Which, standing with all the other decisions of the day, you know, other people in the class who were going to become specialists here, who are going to do this here and going to do that here, and so on. I mean, today, if you place the same people side by side next to the one who made the foolish choice, do you get it? The foolishness far outshines the wisdom. Can you see that? Yeah, the foolishness far outshines the wisdom. Because you look around and you see the lives that have been affected, you know, across boundaries in so many different places. The lives that are being changed all around the world. Even the number of people who want to give their lives to serve the Lord. You know, as I saw in an altar call today, you know, where people were being given over, the people who want to serve the Lord full time. They want to wake up in the morning, from morning to evening, they are serving the Lord. And the whole front was full. Do you understand? That is the beauty of the foolishness. Isn't it? Yeah, that is the beauty of the foolishness. It's the beauty of the foolishness that has made me a preacher today. It's the beauty of that foolishness that has placed people in as far as a place as China, do you see? And as far a place as Papua New Guinea, and as far a place as New Zealand. All the people over there and the work that is being done there are all arising out of the foolishness. Hallelujah. So it wasn't foolish after all. What do you think? It wasn't foolish after all. But God chooses the weak things of the world to shame and to embarrass the things that are strong. Hallelujah. So what may look strong to you today, when eventually the weak thing has lived itself out, we're going to see that what looked like a strong thing was actually nothing. And the weak thing becomes an embarrassment to the strong thing. Hallelujah. And it says, the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen. That's things that people don't like. Things that people don't respect. God has chosen those things. Amen. Amen. Things that people call a waste of time. Things that people look down on. Do you see? Decisions and choices that people disrespect and disregard. God has chosen those things, you know, to nullify and make nonsense of the things that are. Do you understand? Yeah. So that no man may boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Hallelujah. Isn't that powerful? It's a very powerful passage, isn't it? Yeah. So I want to encourage you that look for your cross. Amen. Start looking for your cross, because you may have to look for it to recognize it as being your cross. Hallelujah. But look for your cross. And when you look for that cross and you find it, when you locate it, the Bible says you should take it up. Amen. Amen. Take it up. Embrace it. Take up your cross. Amen. Amen. Whatever it is, take up your cross. Your personal inconvenience, your personal sacrifice, and your personal pain. You see, take up that cross and deny yourself. Hallelujah. Yeah. Say no to yourself first. It says, deny yourself. Deny yourself. Hallelujah. Don't allow yourself to have what yourself would have preferred. Hallelujah. Don't allow yourself to have what yourself would have naturally opted for. You understand? Don't allow yourself to obtain what yourself is entitled to otherwise. And then he says, take up the pain of life without allowing yourself to have what yourself deserves or what yourself wants. Hallelujah. Amen. And then follow me. That means pursue Christianity in that lane. Hallelujah. Amen. And then watch and allow the foolishness of God to outshine the wisdom of men. Watch how the foolishness of God over time converts itself into the power of God and converts itself into the wisdom of God, into a wisdom that cannot be explained by any man, a wisdom that earns the admiration of all men, so many people everywhere, a wisdom that ends up affecting everybody, you know, which everyone looks at and thinks was meant to be. Do you understand? Everyone thinks, oh, that's the way it was supposed to be. This one, he was born for that. Do you understand? Yeah. When the glory shows up, everyone thinks that's the way it was supposed to be. Hallelujah. So stand to your feet this evening, and we can pray and bring the service to a close. Amen. The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. That is how we got to be saved. We are all beneficiaries of the word of the cross. The message of the cross, when someone has not yet benefited from it, he doesn't even see the essence of the cross. But anybody who has benefited from another person's cross is grateful that they took up their cross. They are always grateful that that person didn't say no, but said yes. Anybody who has benefited from salvation
You think about the people who go into countries where it is even forbidden to preach. And yet people who risk their lives and go to such places and they go and preach. You know, to those who are not benefiting from that, it looks like a foolish act. Why would you put your life at risk for that? But to those on the other side who got saved because they came, how glad they are that they came. They are so grateful and are thankful that you risked your life for my salvation, that I would benefit. So often, people look or see the wisdom or foolishness depending on where they are standing. If they are standing as beneficiaries, they never see it as foolishness. They are so grateful. They say, you did the right thing. You did the right thing. You know, if you are the one who's benefited from a church that has been started somewhere, and you've been in the church and the church has blessed you, when will you ever say that it was foolish for the pastor to come and start it? Do you understand? It never even crosses your mind. Do you understand? Yeah. Anything, any level of benefit you have obtained from the church makes you feel that it was the right thing. Those who have found friends in the church, they feel it was the right thing for the church to come and start here. Those who find beloveds in the church, they feel, this is ordained by God. God must have sent you here. Do you understand? Yeah. Those who get jobs out of the church, they feel, this is it. It must, God organized and put this together. Some people get friends. Some people get saved. Some people, their child gets saved in the church. Someone who wouldn't listen to anybody. Do you see? And then when the church came into town, that particular child started listening to the pastor and his life has changed. How can you convince such a mother that it was foolishness for the pastor to come? No, she will never believe you. She will say, that is the right thing. So the people who call it foolishness, it's a revelation of where they are standing. They are standing on the other side. But if they were to benefit from it, they would know that it's actually the wisdom of God. Hallelujah. I want you to pray right now and pray for grace to identify your crosses and to take up your cross. You know, take up your cross. Your cross is the place of your pain, the place where it hurts to serve God. That point exactly. The place where it hurts to continue to serve God. The place where it's not convenient to continue to obey God. The place where it's painful to continue to serve God. Not that you don't want to serve God, but is it really necessary to pay this price to do it? You know, that is the place of the cross. And the Bible says you need to take your cross and follow him. Take up your cross and follow him. That's how the power is released. The power responds to the taking up of a person's cross in the name of Jesus. Just pray, everybody. Just pray. Just tell the Lord, give me strength. Give me grace to take up my cross, to continue to take up my cross in the name of Jesus. Oh, yes. Take up your cross and then you can follow Jesus. Take up your cross. Your thing that you don't want to do for Christ. That's exactly what you have to take up if you must follow him. Thank you, Lord, for your blessing tonight. And thank you for the revelation of the cross. We pray, O God, that we will not live crossless lives. We will not be crossless followers of Christ, followers of nothing. That we have followed you without crosses crosses, and it means that we have followed you without power. No wonder we are such poor examples of what you represent. We pray tonight that you will convert us into bearers of our crosses. We pray tonight that every one of us will take a look and see his cross. And instead of navigating around it and finding ways around the main thing, which is the cross and the pain of bearing it, help us to carry it, embrace it as it is, to take it up, to embrace it as it is, and to follow you with it, to walk with it, to preach with it, to love you and to love other people with that same cross around our necks, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father, for your blessing tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Wow. Amen. Well, so that's what I got from today's message. Amen.